We meet this evening to worship Almighty God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. The scriptures proclaim the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We're going to sing our first hymn about the reign of the Lord God, the King. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. It's 267 if you're following Christian hymns, and we'll stand if we're able and worship God together. 267, and it's on the projection as well. Thank you. To worship this great God as we bring our praise and our prayers to him. Almighty and glorious and awesome God, who is sufficient to sing your praises, you who are lifted high above all things, you who are surrounded by countless myriads of angels that you have created, perfect to worship you, the seraphim, the cherubim, who surround your throne of glory, of majesty, of reign and of power. You, O God, who have called all things into being in your wisdom, all the things that we see in this world that we marvel, that we are in awe of, the things that are discovered through the wisdom that you've given to your creatures, Lord, barely scratch the surface of your awesome power and might. We thank you, Lord, that we can know something of your glory, your invisible power, your divine attributes through what has been made. But we thank you too, Heavenly Father, that you have declared yourself not just power and strength and glory and awesomeness, but also a person who is holy and righteous, full of truth and justice. Lord, we thank you that we see all of these things in the one who you sent into the world, even the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. We thank you, Lord, for him, the great and perfect revelation of yourself. We thank you that he is the revealer of God. But we thank you too, Lord, that he is the one who has enabled us to sing these praises, to rejoice that the Lord is indeed King. Lord, because he has become, if we are trusting in him, our King as well, and our Lord and our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you in all your glory and your majesty have looked with pity and with mercy upon sinners such as us, poor rebels and those who by nature do not know you, living in darkness and confusion, Lord, in our own ways which are condemned in your justice. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your grace and kindness, your long-suffering and patience, Lord, you waited till that perfect moment when he that was born of a woman would come into the world to be the Savior. We thank you, O God, that you have raised us up in him. We thank you, Lord, that he dealt with sin one final blow through offering his own body upon the cross and rose from the dead. We thank you, O God, that if we are trusting in him this evening, we have that living hope in him. And we can know him as our Lord and our King and our Savior, even our brother and our friend. We thank you, O God, for all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our future hope in him, the one that you have established upon your holy hill. Lord, we bring you praise and worship this evening. We thank you that you've called us to know you, the true and the living God, and that you are worthy of all praise. Lord, forgive our sins, we pray, and wash us again, our hearts and our minds and our consciences. Lord, as we turn and we think of ourselves, we know that, Lord, we are a people of unclean lips. We live in a crooked and perverse and a corrupt generation. The raging and the foaming of the roaring seas, Lord, ultimately, against yourself and all your perfections and your glory and your rule. But we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and that you would call us again to be reminded of your great salvation, of what it means to be washed and sanctified and cleansed and made righteous through that great work and received through your grace by faith that is a gift from yourself. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you are, Lord. And we bless you and praise you. And pray this evening, Lord, that as we meet here, we might know your presence with us. We pray for your spirit. You would quicken our hearts, our minds, all that we are, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, we pray, Lord. We feel very much the weakness of the flesh, the old sinful nature. Lord, we are just human beings. How can we possibly praise you as you deserve? But Lord, we thank you. You promised your spirit to help us in these things. And our desire is to worship you this evening. So help us, we pray, O God, as we sing, as we pray, as your word. Lord, we come to your word this evening. We pray that might speak to us. And that, Lord, you would indeed do us good. Lord, for our blessing, but primarily for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue to sing to God's praise. Number 273 from Christian Hymns, 273, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. We'll stand if we're able to worship God. Thank you.
Oh,
indeed. Well, let's turn to God's word now, to the Old Testament, and to the book of the Psalms, and Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Psalm 2. Let's hear God's word this evening. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. We'll trust that God would bless us in the reading and hearing of his word and speak to us. Well, can I give you a warm welcome to our evening worship this evening? It is so good we can meet together here, and we trust that God will help us and be with us. Just to draw your attention to one or two things from the link that's gone out. This Tuesday, the ladies' meeting, and they're looking at 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12, so you might want to read that in advance. Now, a change this week for the men's shed meeting. It's not Wednesday, it's Thursday, Thursday the 27th at 10 o'clock, not the Wednesday that it usually is. Now, a new meeting that Josh mentioned this morning on Friday is a Friday lunch for senior members at Little Hill and anybody else who wants to come. That's at 11:45 for some hymn singing, a brief devotion, and then lunch all together. If you've seen the link, the little picture there, I think it's for illustration purposes only. That might not be the actual meal, but if you could sign up for that on the list in the foyer, if you've got any questions, please see Alison about that. And do pray, it'll be a time of real blessing and encouragement for our senior friends in the fellowship here. Well, let's continue to bring our prayers before God. Let's pray. Well, please now turn to the New Testament, and we're continuing our little series through the Lord's Prayer. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and we'll start reading at verse 5. Let's hear God's word again this evening. The Lord Jesus said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then some translations go on: For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll come back to the next part of that passage we're looking at this evening in a few minutes. But before we do, we're going to sing again to God's glory from the supplement, number 84. Number 84. All my days, I will sing this song of gladness, give my praise to the fountain of delights. Thinking of the chorus, particularly: Beautiful Saviour, Wonderful Counselor, clothed in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, and the life. Star of the morning, glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all. 84, let's stand if we're able and sing to God's praise. Thank you. To Matthew chapter 6. Three words: Your kingdom come. In the context of the prayer, praying as the model of the Lord Jesus, a prayer that the disciples were given to Almighty God, your kingdom come. We need to ask, don't we, who can pray this prayer? Can you pray this prayer? Can I pray with meaning and understanding? Your kingdom come. Two issues come out of this by way of introduction. Because by human nature, we want our king, don't we? We want our way and our right. Human nature says, I want a name for myself. I want a reputation. I want to be an influence. I want to leave a legacy behind. I don't want to be a nobody, someone invisible that is of no consequence. I want to be somebody. Man always wants to make a little empire for himself and build his own little kingdom. And that is why appearances today are so important. We must make a good impression of ourselves, don't we? Now, the shocking thing in this passage, the context that we looked at from verse 5, is Jesus says, this is how the hypocrites pray. This is how they address God, to make a good impression for themselves. They're not really addressing God at all. They are giving a pretense of prayer. But they're doing it entirely for their own legacy, their own reputation, their own appearance. Jesus warns about this. He says, they have received their reward. I wonder what that reward is, do you think? Maybe the Lord referring to some kind of instant personal gratification, that proud moment as they pray eloquently on the street corner, drawing attention to themselves so that everyone thinks, oh, what a religious figure, what a wonderful person. Surely they are the ones who are in the apple of God's eye, the object of God's love. But maybe the Lord is also referring to the reward that he himself pronounced upon them, their justice, their reward. We could go on several chapters to chapter 23, where we have the seven woes. Woe to you, hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and the Lord pronounces on them his justice. Of course, before that, he has remonstrated with them that they must turn to him. We could turn to John 8:24, where the Lord says, unless you believe that I am, to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. The way he uses the prodigal son as an example of the returning to the Father, despite the stubbornness of the Pharisees. We shouldn't forget that the Lord pleaded with these proud hypocrites that they must believe on him. But so indicative of proud human nature. But the second thing, by way of introduction, to remind ourselves, is the kingdom is already God's. And it's already here. The kingdom belongs to the Lord. The kingdom of God is not like some imaginary future fairy tale kingdom, some, you know, brave new world about to be ushered in, because God is. He's the I am God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who was, who is, and is to come. And so his kingdom also is. He is the God who rules over his kingdom. It is established just as he is the eternal living God. Now, where is this kingdom? Well, Psalm 103, verse 19 tells us that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the rule of God. And that rule is characterized by righteousness and by truth and by love and justice. That is the character of God. It's the character of his kingdom. And he is the creator of all things. So he naturally rules over all things. He has authority as the author of life. We read in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, even ourselves here. We're not Lord of our own lives because he is Lord of all. He has dominion and it is his reign over all things. It's eternal, unchanging. Because of who God is, he cannot not rule. But Psalm 115 verse 16 tells us that the heavens are the Lord's heavens but the earth he has given to the children of men. That's why in some parts of Scripture we see that God refers to people as gods. It doesn't mean that we have a divine nature that he has, but we are rulers and judges and we are stewards under God's mandate to rule the world that he has given to us. Now, of course, we don't see that rule perfectly, do we, at all? Because we know that a rebellion has taken place. We've just talked about, we've just sung those words about the Lord Jesus being the star of the morning. But there was another high angel who usurped that right, who sought through pride. Satan, who rebelled against God, who rebelled against the authority of God and deceived Adam and Eve to rebel as well, to doubt God, to disobey God, to seek a kingdom for themselves, to seek a rule for themselves. And as soon as they expressed that, they fell, they hid, they were guilty, weren't they? They hid from God in the garden. And that's the situation that we have. God rules in his world, his kingdom, but sinful men and women like us are ruling our little kingdoms in rebellion against this God. We want our own little kingdom, ignoring him, denying him, hiding from him, building our own little world, which obscures his real kingdom. It's like on a sunny day, when the sun's beaming in the sky, you can put your hand out and you can block at the sun, can't you? And you could perhaps convince yourself there is no sun, which is foolish because the sun is shining. But if you put your hand out, you can block the sun out. Well, that's human nature, isn't it? Knowing that God is there and enjoying the benefits of living in God's world, but putting your hand out and thinking, well, it's my world, and I'll live it my way, by my own rules, my own little empire, my own little kingdom. But of course, under the tyrannical reign, the usurped reign of the great deceiver, Satan himself. Now, in our world, in the world of politics, whenever there's a mutiny or a rebellion or a coup or some kind of military takeover, what happens in those cases? Well, it's not sustainable, is it? Because sooner or later, the one who is in authority, the rightful ruler, will swiftly and take action, swift, decisive action. The rightful ruler will take over and restore order, restore rule, and the enemies and those who've taken over, those who've brought this mutiny, will be dealt with. Now, God could have done this straight away, couldn't he? God could have dealt swiftly with mutiny, swiftly with the rebellion. And there was a point where God saw the wickedness in the world and the evil of man's heart and brought in the flood. But the world was not entirely destroyed. He saved a remnant, Noah and his family, in the ark. He rescued them and continued that promise. But you see, God's ways are not our ways, are they? God's ways are higher than our ways. We might have thought, let's just get rid of the rebellion and start again. But God's righteous rule, we find that in Scripture, is already declared complete. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. But he's carried these out in time because God is demonstrating something much more wonderful about his own character. And that is his mercy and his patience with rebels like us to get us into this restored and renewed kingdom for our eternal blessing, but also his greater glory until all his enemies come under his reign. What do we find when that rebellion first took place? Well, God addresses Satan directly, and he says, through the seed of the woman, Satan's head would be crushed, the rebel would be crushed. That's the first sign of the promise that God would bring about his restored kingdom through his king. And then we see through Abraham, the promise of the seed that all nations would be blessed. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 8. And we see how the Lord Jesus speaks of this. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here he's talking about the renewed kingdom, his eternal kingdom, but there'll be those who are part of the rebellion, those who were part of the mutiny, will find their place in this glorious kingdom. He promises to David the next stage of the covenant to establish a king who will reign forever. Clearly not an earthly king. And perhaps the most amazing revelation of this coming kingdom, God gives the most unlikely person, great emperor Nebuchadnezzar. At a time of the exile, when the Jewish tribes were scattered amongst the nations. Remember that dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the great statue with the head of gold representing his great power. And then the little rock that was hewn invisibly without human hands, coming and smashing that rock in the feet, representing all the layers of empires and histories, and reduce them just to chaff, to dust. And that little rock growing and growing and growing and becoming an immense mountain that fills the whole world, a picture of the kingdom of God renewed amongst men. Now, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this in Daniel chapter 2, but he personally has to be humbled a couple of chapters further on when he acknowledges it's not his might and his power that have built up his own kingdom, but it is God himself. And so he says this, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. What a profound statement. The Most High rules. God rules in the kingdom of men. And then with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King appears in person. The kingdom manifests itself. And what does the Lord Jesus preach? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, humanly, Jesus' kingdom looked like it was starting well. There were signs. There were great miracles. There was the command over creation. There was raising the dead. But then when his followers saw him arrested and put on trial unjustly and crucified, I wonder what they thought of the kingdom of God at that point with the death of their supposed king. And then that mocking sign, which we read that this morning, didn't we? Heard that this morning. The King of the Jews. But of course, this is the King's greatest glory. This is the moment where God's appointed King storms the gates of the great usurper, Satan. When he storms his kingdom. When he bears the sins of those rebels, those lawbreakers, people like you and I. When he pays sin's penalty in his own body upon the cross, dying in the place of sinners. He destroys Satan's hold over rebels. And then he rises from the dead in triumph and in glory, returning to the Father, ascending back on high into the presence of the Father in great triumph and majesty and power. The King on his rightful throne, on the right hand of God. He ascends on high. He leads captivity captive. And as Jesus himself says, the strong man, Satan, has been bound. So the stronger can raid his house. And so that sinners like us can be transferred from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, of the Son that he loves. Another image we see in Scripture of the breaker who was broken through the walls of the prison. So the prisoners, those held bondage in sin as rebels against God, can follow him into freedom and liberation. And now what do we see but Satan's kingdom is having its last little fling before the king returns. But it's defeated. It's condemned by the justice of God. Because God's rule is one of justice and righteousness and truth. But if we're not part of that kingdom, of God's kingdom, then we must know that our sins, our nature as rebels, are part of the rebellion, are part of being in Satan's kingdom. We are under that condemnation. We are under God's just justice. So what does the gospel command us to do but to get out of that kingdom and get into God's kingdom before we stand before him? The scripture clearly says that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he's given the proof of this to all of us, everyone, by raising him from the dead. So you must transfer your allegiance from the kingdom of this world, held under bondage and rebellion, to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must. And the point is this, that you can. Because the king is also the means of entering. entering the kingdom. The king that God has established is the means that we enter his kingdom. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Sobering words, but helpful words as well. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of God for all people? What is the will of God that we should do? Well, Jesus said, it's that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe on him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father. No one can come under the divine sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus, except through him, the King, who's also the means of access to the kingdom. We need to forsake that usurped rule, our own little kingdoms of self and sin, and turn to him. Literally, as that psalm said, to kiss the Son. The Lord Jesus is the rightful King. So our rightful response is loving, humble submission to him, like a little child, Jesus said. That's a spirit of humility and thankfulness and we need to adopt to make sure that we are coming into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, believing on him like a little child, humbling ourselves. But the Lord Jesus is also God's priest and sacrifice. He has paid the wages of our sin, which is death. So that great gift of God, eternal life, the nature of the kingdom, is offered freely to us. You see, the character of God's kingdom, which is holiness and truth and righteousness, that's also the entry requirement for us to be in the kingdom. But that's been purchased by the King for us personally. For he made him, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might be clothed in holiness and righteousness from the Son to make us acceptable to the Father, to be part of his divine and glorious kingdom. So we need to obey the King's call, don't we? And what was that? We just see it in verse 33 at the end of this chapter. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our own little empire of self, but his kingdom. To get out of our little world of self and sin, to forsake that, to be rid of that, and get ourselves into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus described it in the most wonderful way, like a wedding banquet, like a pearl of great price, like riches buried in the ground. Why don't we hang on to self where we can have the glory of the kingdom given to us as a gift? And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. This is our top priority, isn't it? Our main priority if we're not in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God through the Lord Jesus. That's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today be saved from this corrupt generation and make sure that we are trusting in the King. You see, God's kingdom under Christ's rule is not like a repressive taskmaster. That's a lie that Satan has sown, that God is some kind of cruel, vindictive taskmaster. No, we find that when we're in the kingdom, it's a place of liberation. It's a place of peace and joy. We've just read in Psalm 2, blessed are all who take refuge in him. If we've taken refuge under the Son, we are blessed. We have the delight, the joy, the peace. We'd rather be doorkeepers in the house of God than dwell in those tents of wickedness. It's a place of joy and peace, of future joy as well. So it's a test, isn't it, for all of us. Can we pray, not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Not a prayer that it might happen, because it will happen when Christ returns. Jesus said we can't serve two masters. Either we pray your kingdom come, or we're still holding on to our own kingdom. Well, it's a statement of fact, isn't it, to the glory of God. Your kingdom come. But also I hope we can pray wholeheartedly. I agree and I submit myself to this. I agree that your kingdom will come, and I submit to the King. I'm in the kingdom. But if we're Christians, we should long for that kingdom too, shouldn't we? We should long for its completeness, its fullness, the glory, the majesty, the righteousness of God to be revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Because as we conclude, the king says, surely I am coming quickly. What is our response this evening? Well, I hope it's this. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, bring that kingdom. Bring the kingdom that we are a part of, that we are part of by faith in him. Well, may God help us to really apply that to ourselves, that we can say, your kingdom come, not as hypocrites, but as thankful children of the living God and part of Christ's kingdom. We're going to sing to conclude a glorious hymn. "'Tis to thee we owe allegiance, God our Saviour and our King." It's 278 in Christian Hymns, 278. We'll stand and worship God if we're able. Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.